So would you like to have your Bibles open at John's Gospel and the first chapter? So John's Gospel chapter 1 and that passage which we read together from the 43rd through to the 51st. I'm concentrating this morning some thoughts on Nathanael. It is true, of course, that I preached on John's Gospel some years ago, and I dealt with this part of John's Gospel, obviously. But as I thought about it yesterday, I thought, well, when I dealt with this last time, I didn't really take my coat and hat off and my scarf and get my feet under the table. I just, because it was part of the series, I pushed on rather quickly. But now I've got the liberty in this little summer series where I can enjoy myself, so to speak, and I hope that we will all, to some extent, enjoy ourselves this morning. Recently I was in a conversation where I got talking about someone and I got describing that person as being guileless. And of course I wasn't saying that that person was faultless, I was just saying that this was a very admirable quality that this person possessed. And so I've come back to look at the guilelessness of Nathanael and look at Christ's wonderful words and dealings with him. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, verse 47. I think that's how the Authorized Version puts it, and I rather like that. You know, I'm a bit dyed in the wool about the Authorized Version. We have the NIV here and I love it, but I love the way the Authorized Version puts it. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. The NIV says, in whom there is no deceit. So anybody who doesn't get the word guile, that's all right. In whom there is no deceit. Jesus acknowledges a man here in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Now, there probably is no doubt that this Nathanael who we're reading about is the same person who Matthew, Mark and Luke speak of as Bartholomew. In fact, those writers, they never mention Nathanael, but they mention Bartholomew. And John never mentions Bartholomew, but mentions Nathanael at least twice, here and in chapter 21. I don't think there's anything that should disturb you about that. We know about Simon Peter. My own wife, you know her in this church as Henneke, but that's not her name on her passport. Her name is Hendrickia Elizabeth. And we know people go by their middle names. And so it's not difficult for us to understand that this Nathanael is almost certainly one of the disciples, the apostles. This is Bartholomew, this is Nathanael. And we may never be sure about these details. We don't know anything about his background, his parentage. We know nothing. The thing that we do know is what the Lord Jesus reveals to us, and that is what we hold on to supremely. That is, he was an Israelite truly. He was an Israelite indeed. And in him was no guile. In him was no deceit. Let's just think for a moment about him as an Israelite, as a real Israelite, a true, genuine Israelite. Why did Jesus not say that he was a Jew or a Hebrew? Why an Israelite? I think because, as I'm going to show to you, the connection is with this man Jacob who we read about earlier. We read about him and we read that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. This Jacob who wrestled with God. God sovereignly of his own will made himself, as it were, susceptible to that man in that remarkable moment. And if we know anything about Jacob, we know that at that moment he became a man ruled by God. And from that point on, those who went on from Jacob were not known as Jacobites or Jacobites. They were known as the children of Israel. When God wrestled with Jacob, he crippled him to crown him, and he broke him to make him, and he mastered him to give him a majesty that would go on throughout the generations. Here was a man who was now under the authority of God. When God wrestles with us and he gets the better of us, he masters us for himself, and he becomes one who is ruled by God. What on earth do you think a Christian is, except someone who is ruled by God? Not God on the side, not God on Sunday morning, not God one day a week, not God for 45 minutes of worship on Sunday morning. But a Christian is someone ruled by God himself. This is no false Israelite, but this is an Israelite indeed. Indeed. I repeat it, indeed. This man is true. Would to God that it were true of the churches, that the people who were Christians were true indeed. He had no empty profession, not merely words. It was true that he was an Israelite. When Jesus came, he must have been astonished to meet this man who was true when so many of those Israelites who he met were false in every way. When Jacob wrestled with God, we read that God mastered him and blessed him. And when we say to someone, think carefully now, I use this expression, God bless you. What do you think I mean by that? I mean God master you. When God blessed him, he mastered him. When I say to you, when you leave, God bless you, I mean God master you. God be your master. Are you a Christian this morning? You are, if Jesus Christ is truly, really, genuinely your master. Is Christ the master of our lives? Well, if he isn't, then we need to come to him and to seek him with all of our hearts. Now, secondly, we notice that Jesus said of Nathanael, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile, there is no deceit. Now, anyone who has made a study of the Bible, anyone at all, must conclude that God has the strangest friends. He chooses the strangest friends, and you only have to be a part of the church like I have for 40 years to know that God has the strangest friends. It's true. His choices sometimes surprise us. And I would say at number one, the number one surprise in the whole of the Bible, I've expressed it many times to my friend Liam, the number one surprise is this man, Jacob. Read his life. It is extraordinary. You can hardly believe his underhand dealing and his backbiting and his scheming and his lying and what a conniving individual. And yet God chooses him. God has strange friends. And yet we see here that Jacob is at the heart of the Lord's expression, no doubt about it, with regard to Nathanael. It's not a translation, but it is in favour of the exposition. Jesus said, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. You can see it now, can't you? Those of you who know it. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Whoa. Have you ever thought of that, Liam? Isn't that amazing? Here is a true Israelite in the
whom there is no Jacob, no back dealing, underhanding, no, you know that wide man character that you read about often? None of that. No lying, no double dealing, no shiftiness, no trickery, nothing. No guile, no deceit. Nathanael was a man who was sincere, and we are astonished by him, and the Lord recognized it in him. No guile, it is of the uttermost importance. And if any of you say, I'm not so much bothered about this question of guile, everybody has it. Ah, listen to me very carefully. No, 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 that is not right. That's just accepting the world's view. Listen to this. It says of the Lord Jesus that no guile was found in his mouth. So I need to be like him. The Apostle Peter says, he who would love life, is that you? He who would love life. I ask, is that you? Peter says, and see good days. Is that you? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. I think that when we look at Nathanael, we can detect the guilelessness of his character. Let me just draw to your attention something in the passage that you'll see there. Philip goes to him enthusing, and he says, I think that we found the one, the Messiah, the one who Moses spoke about. You can imagine his enthusing. We found the one who the prophet spoke about. Come and see for yourself, so to speak. We found that one. And look at Nathanael's response. I think it must be said that it is just purely an honest response, simple honesty. After all, he was from Cana. He was from the neighbourhood of Galilee. He knew that place. I've given this illustration before. If you were to go to Todmorden today and then go to Hebden Bridge, the people of Hebden Bridge would be able to give you an assessment of the people in Todmorden, because there used to be like almost an internecine warfare between those two places. Ben's works there now. He'll be able to tell you all about it. He was from that area, and therefore he had insight into it. And I think in all honesty, he was saying, I know about its shortcomings. There was a great highway that went by that place, that went by Nazareth. All the Roman soldiers who came from the empire into Palestine came by that way. And of course they used Nazareth. And those travellers and merchantmen, when I say they used it, you know what I mean by they used it. They used it, yes. They used it. And one writer says it was rotten to the core. And almost certainly what Nathanael is saying, he's saying, I know this place. Out of a genuine response to the fact that the Messiah might come from there, it's a genuine, honest appraisal. It's guileless. And he says, can anything good come from that place?
I think it's not perhaps so much about an inner doubt that he expresses himself in this way, but it is a real appraisal. But there's more about this guilelessness. Philip had said to him, come and see, verse 46. When Jesus said to him, here truly is an Israelite, in whom there is no guile. Just look at Nathanael's response. He says, how do you know me? In other words, Nathanael knew that the Lord was paying him the highest compliment. He knew it was true of him. He knew that the Lord's appreciation of him was accurate. Here was a man in whom there was no guile. Jesus recognized it, and he said to him, the Lord had said no more than that, how do you know me? He was a man who had an appreciation of one of these qualities. And I just say to all of you this morning, be very careful at this point. You might say, surely such a man was in need of nothing. And that's what happens. I've heard this said. He or she, they've got this fine quality or that fine quality or this next fine quality. They've got this going for them or that. And we praise them to the skies. And therefore they don't need a saviour. They don't need Jesus Christ. Nathanael might have responded, "Oh yes, this is me. I am one who is guileless. Even the Lord Jesus Christ recognises me." And yet he concluded that he was not complete and he came to the Saviour. And there might be someone here this morning. It's not that your sin has made you the worst that you could ever be. Total depravity that we believe in here in this church does not mean that you're as bad as you could be. You may have some qualities, redeeming features. Of course you do. That doesn't mean to say that sin has not imparted itself into every part of your being. But here is a man who Jesus acknowledges, who has no guile, and he recognizes himself, and yet at the same time, this does not set him up as someone who does not need the Saviour. Someone comes to you and says, "You're an admirable character." And therefore you conclude that there's something about you of merit or of worth. You wouldn't need a Saviour. You would not need Jesus Christ. Nathanael is not like that. Now we know as we read the passage that Nathanael grasped that he was in the presence of one who was all-knowing. He grasped the fact that there was someone who had superior knowledge over himself. Christ had seen him under the fig tree, wherever that was, long before Philip went to get him and say, "Come and see the Messiah." While he was sheltering under that fig tree, perhaps from the heat of the day, musing upon things, sat half dozing, I don't know what he was doing, there, before Philip called him, Jesus said, "I saw you." Friends, I want to tell you, you often think you're out of reach of God. You often think, of course, that you have got whatever situation it is under control. I've got something to tell you. The Lord's ahead of you. He's not ahead of you sometimes. He's always ahead of you. He's always up front. He's never behind. Always. What did I read at the very beginning of the worship service this morning? He knows you're down sitting and you're upstanding. He knows before there is even a word on your tongue. He knows it completely, absolutely. What does the psalmist say at the end? "Such knowledge is too great for me." In other words, in modern parlance, he would have said, "It is mind-blowing. I cannot begin to get my head around the greatness of God." And so, for instance, we're here this morning gathered like this in the way that we are. And look at us, and we're all behaving ourselves so immaculately. Ah, but good behaviour in public may be a sham hypocrisy. What are we doing when we're alone? Under the fig tree, so to speak. The Lord says, "I am ahead of you. I see you. I'm not behind. I'm not doing catch up." We may be sat wherever it might be, I don't know, and think, "Well, I'm just there, no one can see me. It's just me being." No, it's not just you being, the Lord is there also. Just listen to this. Some of you will have heard of the famous evangelist and preacher D.L. Moody in the early part of the 20th century. And he once said this. He said, "What is character? What is character anyhow? What is character? Do you know?" D.L. Moody asked that question. What is character? He said, "Character is what a man or a woman is in the dark when the blinds are down." When the blinds are down and nobody's watching, when the mask is off, then you can see that person as he or she really is. Friends, I'm saying to you this morning, the Lord is always ahead of us. He is never behind. Never ever think in any given situation or circumstance that somehow the Lord is doing catch up. When Nathanael was there under the fig tree, the Lord was there also. So I might just ask you this morning, think about your fig trees. You think about them. Think about them very carefully. Let's think that before we ever arrive at any place, wherever that might be, that the Lord is there before us. You can't precede him. You can't get ahead of him. He's always in front. Now, when Nathanael got a grasp of this, of the greatness of the Lord, of course, it brought about the only conviction that was possible and conclusion. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. It's an acknowledgement of the Lord's glory, of his divinity, of his greatness. And it's, in many ways, it's an acknowledgement that must have brought Nathanael, as it were, even though we don't read it like this necessarily, to bow in the Lord's presence. "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're my King." That's what he was saying at that point. "You're my King. God is in this place." Just as Jacob said, "God is in this place. I didn't know it. I didn't know whose company I was in." Those of you who take the question of the Lord Jesus so lightly, you don't realize who he is, or otherwise you would not do it. You would go on bended knee before him because you would know who he is. It is because you have no realization that he is the Son of God. And Nathanael was captured. He had been caught by Christ. He was captivated by him. Who wouldn't be? Why, I'm astonished. I went to the Emily show recently and people were queuing up to go into some ridiculous tent to have somebody read their palm and tell them a bit about the future or what might be in the stars. And here is the Son of God himself. And people are not impassioned and not moved and not drawn to him. But Nathanael was captivated. "You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God." An acknowledgement of him. Don't know what was going through Nathanael's mind at that moment when the Lord revealed himself to him. But now, for certain, his thoughts were only going to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeat again, all of us will have to acknowledge this morning, I'm under a fig tree somewhere, and the Lord is ahead of me. And would I be willing to acknowledge him as Lord and God? What are you thinking about this morning, right now? What were you thinking about before you came in here? Don't you know that he knew it? Don't you know that he knows exactly where your mind is now, if it has wandered off to another place or you don't care? He knows it completely. He's saying, "I know everything about you." And when he confronted Nathanael in this way, he was in effect saying to him, "Don't you realize I'm the King of Kings? I'm the Lord of Lords. I am God. God is in this place at this very moment." And just like Jacob, Nathanael must have said, "I did not know it, but then I did." I said last week, beware of this magic Jesus who is being presented in so many churches today. Leave off it. Go back to the scripture, and here is Christ revealed through the Word of God, the Son of God. This is not some magic figure. God is in this place. And suddenly you are in the presence of the greatness of the one who is Lord of all. I think that we can say that when Jesus met Nathanael like this, he lit a lamp in him. And that lamp would probably burn throughout the rest of his life. But what was the purpose? When the Lord lights his light in our souls, it's not as if he just comes to us and then the light sort of burns for a little while and then goes out. No, the idea is that it will burn brighter and brighter and brighter. Anybody who has faith in Christ today but hasn't a growing faith, you must ask yourself, what kind of faith is it? if it's not a growing faith, but it's completely static and it goes nowhere, what kind of faith is that? Because the New Testament reveals a growing faith. When he lit a lamp that day in Nathanael's life, it was to go somewhere. Jesus said, "You're impressed that I saw you under the fig tree?" If I can put the emphasis on it, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, "You're impressed? You're impressed that I saw you under the fig tree?" Why? It's as if the Lord would have said, "I gaze out and I see the whole universe. I built it. There is nothing hidden from it. You're impressed by that?" Oh, he says, "You're going to see greater things than that." What did he mean? You can see it there. "You're going to see greater things than that. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Verse 51. What do we think the Lord was saying? Well, I think strictly, the Lord was saying, back to Jacob. You're the true Israelite. There's nothing of Jacob in you, in your guilelessness. I'll take you back to Jacob now. Strictly speaking, pointing Nathanael back to Jacob and to his dream with the ladder, with the angels. Don't think that Jacob saw angels descending a ladder. I saw that in a childhood Bible and what have you, and got me all mixed up. No, it was a dream. There was no physical ladder and there were no angels climbing up there. It was a dream, because that's what the scripture says. And I think that the idea is that if you go, if you like, those of you who care to, don't turn to it now, to Hebrews chapter 1. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what the scripture says. I'm quoting it verbatim. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Here's the picture of the descending and ascending angels. Ascending with their reports as ministering spirits, descending, coming as it were with more service. And what is their service except to be ministers of salvation, to come for Jesus Christ's sake? The dream that Jacob had becomes a reality in Jesus Christ. Of course it does. Because every shadow that forepointed through to the new covenant, to what we have revealed in the New Testament, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So whatever the dream suggested as you read it in Jacob, outlined, roughly, just very, very roughly, is realized in the person of the Saviour, who is the living embodiment of all of that which was revealed. When Jacob woke up, he said, "Surely God is in this place." When Nathanael was there, he said, in effect, "Surely God is in this place. I'm in the presence of the living God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Here is where all my prayers will be answered." The picture of the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here is where all my prayers will be answered. Don't the angels go at the Lord's bidding for his sake? Of course they do. They ascend and they descend to make Jesus Christ known. Jacob had said, "This is the gate of heaven." And if we had have met Nathanael, he would have certainly said, "This is the gate of heaven." God is in this place. Now this morning I can conclude like this. Is God in this place? Not because of this place. Can't be because of this place, because most people would say this is just a rubbish building. I think it's rather good. It can't be that God is in this place because of this building. God is in this place if the Lord Jesus Christ is here. So take the roof off. If Jesus Christ is here, he's in this place. When Jacob was there, he realized eventually God is in this place, in the open air, with a stone under my head as a pillow. God is in this place. And so I'm asking this morning, wherever your fig tree is, can you say God is in this place? Can you? Can you say that I'm not alone with my thoughts, but that the Lord has gone ahead of me and he knows everything about me? Let me just say this for the benefit of everyone. You can see from a passage like this. I repeat this over and over again. I'm afraid that the cults have affected the thinking, the mindset of people in the church. It's a pity. The church today loves the idea of masses, mass movements. I'm afraid it's contrary to the word of God. God deals with individuals. Jacob was an individual, and from him he blessed peoples. Nathaniel is an individual, and he blesses and deals with him. It's individuals. Are you an individual this morning? Of course you are. Why would God not come to you? Why? I realized God was in that place. I hadn't grasped it. I hadn't seen it. I had never met the Lord Jesus Christ before. The ascending and descending angels are a picture of answered prayer and answering prayer. This morning God is in this place, and he would answer even your prayer if you would cry out to him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that was what Nathaniel said. I think that when he'd finished, he would have said, there is no good thing that ever come from anywhere except from out of Nazareth. And that's just the truth of it. So Nathaniel, like Jacob, he found God to be in that place. And so what you have to do is to say, can I find God in this place? Not this place, but it might be this morning that you would find the Lord. To think that there's a man with such qualities, and they were great qualities. Qualities of guilelessness, admirable qualities. And yet he still needed the Lord. Don't tell me you've got admirable qualities and you don't need the Lord. Don't tell me you've got admirable qualities and you don't need the Lord, because everyone does. This is the very gate of heaven. That's what the card says. This is the gate of heaven. For you, if you find the Lord Jesus as your Saviour this morning, this is the gate of heaven. Not Trinity Evangelical Church, that's for sure. But the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you would reach out to the Lord and call out to him and ask him to come to you, even to you, surely you must feel this morning that something of yourself has been revealed. Then call out to him. Reach out to him. He's not far from any one of us. This place, this morning, might prove to be the gate of heaven to someone. It will only be if you can say, God was in that place and I met him there. Pray that not some of us, but each and every one of us will have met the Lord this morning. God bless his word to us and speak to us through it. Amen.
Amen.